God's great pleasure.
Not sure how many times we've sung that last song, "To God be the glory," but that's why we're here this weekend, isn't it? That's why we're here this weekend. And tonight, before the Vesper service, we thought we would just try to turn your attention to the Heavenly Father a little bit. And so we've titled our remarks tonight, "God's Good Pleasure." Now, if I took a poll and asked you, what is God's good pleasure? Probably I get some good answers. We've been talking about God's good pleasure really all weekend, haven't we? Because as I look out here, I see God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure is His elect. It's His church. It's the family of God. And really, we've been talking about this theme all weekend. We've been talking about love. We've been talking about comfort, especially applies to the brethren, and about fellowship, and about grace. And we've talked about grace in different ways. Our theme discourses talked about grace in different lights. Our testimony meeting this afternoon was about the exceeding riches of His grace. And our study this afternoon, God's grace in our lives, past, present, and future. All of these have really emphasized the love and grace that God has poured out on us. And He's done it for a reason. He's done it because He has desired to have a family, a divine family. And so we'd like to talk tonight a little bit about this family that God desires to have. You know, it might come to our minds asked the question when we consider about this point that God wants a family, why would He want a family? What's the need for God to have a family? He had His Son. He had all the angelic beings. What was the need for more? Well, we'd like to turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. And we've been in Ephesians a lot this weekend. I didn't hear anyone complaining about it. So we're going to go back there again. It's such a beautiful epistle, isn't it? It's filled with so many comforting, reassuring words to us. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. And Brother Dan Ledwinka talked about these verses yesterday, and we're just going to mention them again. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Stop and think for a moment about our Heavenly Father. Before the foundations of the world, He was thinking about this family He wanted. Can you imagine Him alone? Remember, the Heavenly Father was alone before all the creations began. It was out of love that He thought of a family. Most of you are parents. Do you remember when you started planning a family? And you talked to your spouse and you talked about, why do we want to have a child? Well, you want to have a child because you've got so much love in you that you want to share with them. And here's God, the creator of the universe. And we're told over and over again that He's not just God, He's our Father. And He's not just a Father, He's the Heavenly Father. He's not just filled with love, He's filled with divine love. Just think and compare the love that we had in our hearts thinking about starting a family, and then project it to the Heavenly Father, the supreme being, before the foundations of the world, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about all those he would call to make up his family. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was his good pleasure to even consider this plan. And he adopted us by his grace. And during our study this afternoon, we talked about that grace being favor upon favor. He didn't have to have this family. He could have just created the human race. But he, out of his love and favor upon favor, he decided that he was going to take a small member, a small part of that human race, prepare them and raise them to be a divine family. You know, he started by looking at doing this through calling of a nation. And we see his dealings with the nation of Israel. And I think as we look at it, the way he dealt with Israel, we get a sense of how he looked later at us. So we want to take a look at some of the scriptures that relate to his dealings with the nation of Israel. And so we're going to read a few scriptures. We're going to turn to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3:17. He says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. This is how he felt about the nation of Israel. He'll joy over them with singing. Can you imagine the love that God had towards Israel? That he could speak these words in his heart, that he would joy over them through singing? Can you imagine the Heavenly Father singing for us? I can. He's going to sing for his elect. And we know what the nation of Israel, how they responded to his instructions. They were both obedient and disobedient. It's kind of a recurring pattern with them. And even when they were disobedient, the Lord didn't turn his eyes from them. Hosea, the 11th chapter. Hosea 11, verses 1 and 3. And this is after God had kind of turned his eyes away from them and was in one of his punishing stages. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved them and called my son out of Egypt. And then verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. Here he's talking about Israel. He'd drawn them out to himself. They were his first son. And he talks about them as being a child. And look at the tenderness. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. He loved Israel. And he called their son out of Egypt. And then these words about taking them up in his arms. Can you imagine the Heavenly Father kind of bringing them to them even after they've been disobedient and holding them? You know, what joy it should have brought to the nation of Israel to consider that God loved them as a child. And we know they were disobedient to the point where he finally scattered them. And even this he did out of love. But he didn't forget them. We're going to read Jeremiah 12, verse 7. Jeremiah 12, 7. There it says, I have forsaken mine house, I have left my heritage, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Because they were so repeatedly disobedient, he finally scattered them. But he didn't forget them. If we go farther into Jeremiah, the 31st verse, Jeremiah 31:20, says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Even after they turned their back on him, God held him. He didn't forget them. if God had this much love for Israel, who were disobedient to him, how much more would he have for the church, for the elect, for those he would draw into his love? Do we understand the depth of God's love that's shown towards us? You know, God draws us, and we're going to get to that scripture in a minute. Do we appreciate why he draws us? Do we appreciate the special love that he has for us, that he would draw us out of all the world to be with him? We've talked about this calling out by grace this weekend and the special arrangement of the two salvations. Now, if we went out in the street and started talking about two salvations, you know, people look at us like we're crazy. I think one of the comments today was, you know, if you're witnessing to someone and you start telling about the Lord's second presence, the reaction you get is they turn their back and walk away from you. You don't start there. But we get there. We get there by studying God's word, and we understand that God did this. He created this plan. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he created a plan where he's going to take us and give us the opportunity to be in him, with him in heaven? I know you believe it because that's why you're here this weekend. And I know why you believe it, because it's in God's word. But if God really wants to have a family, he wants a family who can appreciate him fully. And I think we've heard some thoughts this weekend about the plan of God and what the best way of teaching mankind is, and that's through experience. And this whole 6,000 years of the permission of evil, we've come to understand is the best way for mankind to learn what disobedience will bring to them, what being away from the Heavenly Father means to them. We're going to go back to Ephesians now, the first chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this call of the church. Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 12. Says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. There's that phrase again, his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that is, the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Which are in heaven and on earth. That's where we want to be, isn't it, dear friends? We want to be in the heavenly part of this statement. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Think about this plan that God had to call some out from the human race. He didn't have to do that. He didn't need to provide for a church class and give them divine life to be his family in heaven. He could have left all of us here on earth. His plan would have worked out just fine. But he wanted a family. His love desired a family. And then skipping down to verse 18, we read these words. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance is us. We're God's inheritance. Wow. Can you imagine that? That God wanted us to be his inheritance? Moving down and finishing verses 22 to 23, says he's put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he had a son. He was going to raise him to be with him again in the heavens. He was going to give him divine life, and now he's going to draw others to be his sons also. So he appointed Jesus to be the head. And the beautiful thing that we realize is that Jesus never presumed to take that position to himself, did he? And being under the head, we're told scripture after scripture, we need to conform ourselves to the image of the head. A couple of years ago, we were having a conversation, and we were talking about this subject. And someone made the comment, I don't think anyone's worthy of this. I don't feel worthy of this. Why would God pick me? I have nothing of value to give him. You ever had that conversation or heard anyone utter those words? Who's happy when those words are spoken? The adversary. Absolutely. Do you believe that God called us? Do you believe that? The adversary would tell us, you're not good enough. You're not worthy. And you know what? He's right. We're not good enough. We're not worthy. But it's God's plan. We want to read two familiar scriptures that I think answer this concern that we're not worthy. The first scripture is John 6:44, and we could probably quote it without even looking it up. But I quoted something yesterday without looking it up, and I misspoke the name of the city where Paul came from. Instead of Tarsus, it was Taurus. And we have a Taurus in our driveway. And you can see how easily your mind can get confused. So I'm not going to rely on memory anymore. But these are familiar words, John 6:44, and this is Jesus talking. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Who can come to Jesus to be conformed to his image? Those who are called and drawn by God. And then 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29 is the other piece of the answer we get to this doubt about us not being worthy. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29 says, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now do you think you qualify? Here we are. We're the base things. All of a sudden we qualify. God did draw us because this is our character. This is the ones that he wants, the ones that he can use, the ones that he can mold, so that we don't have anything in our own selves to glory in his presence. We believe these things. These are part of our daily life. We thank the Heavenly Father that we do know these things. And this weekend we've been talking about this inheritance and how we have it together and the importance of coming together in fellowship like this, studying the Lord's Word, looking at Scriptures, looking at the promises of God, pulling them into our lives and making our lives more active. You know, Paul said the same thing. And we've spoken a little bit about Paul this weekend, about his love for the brethren and how he was encouraged to hear of their strength and their perseverance, especially when trials came their way. We'd like to read just a couple of scriptures along this line. The first one's in Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5. And here Paul's, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's remembering his brethren at Philippi. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. There's that word grace again. You've heard that word over and over again. It keeps bringing us back to this fact that God draws us, but it's his gift to us. And Paul's saying, you know, you're part of this gift. You're in my memories. I remember when I was in bonds, and you were there, and your activities carried on after my release. It says he rejoiced in sharing their activities. Then moving ahead to Philippians 2, 17 to 18, we read these words from Paul. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We rejoice together. That theme has come out all weekend. That's why we came here. Now, we could have stayed at home. It's easy to stay at home. We might have family there. We might have jobs there. It's not like we wouldn't have anything to do. But we wouldn't have each other, would we? So we come here to share what Paul was sharing. And he told these churches over and over again, I remember you. I remember your suffering, your afflictions. And I rejoice with you. And we rejoice with each other. We have this promised joy of being with the entire church in the kingdom. And we think about that time. We look forward to that time. Do you believe in God? That question is asked every day. Do you believe in God? I mean, the world looks around, and what do they see? They see destruction. They see war. And we come here because not only do we believe in God, we believe God has a plan for everyone who ever lived. And beyond that, we have a belief in God that he's drawing us, if we're faithful, to be with him, to help bless the families of the earth. That's an awesome, awesome thought, isn't it? A few months ago, I got an email sent from my brother. Now, my brother was raised in the truth, but he's not here this weekend. He believes in the kingdom, and he has hope for the kingdom, but that's as far as it goes. The rest of us are here because we've gone beyond resting in the joy of the earthly kingdom, haven't we? I mean, we could walk out of here right now, you know, kind of like a game show. You want to take box A or box B. We could leave here right now and be satisfied to know that there's going to be a kingdom on earth. And my brother sent me a video. And when I looked at where my talk was tonight, I saw it was right before our Vesper service. And I want to share this video with you. And if you have doubt, or a neighbor has doubt about God and God's plan, if you can't see God, think about this video, and if you want to know how to get it, I'll be glad to show it to you. It's not made by a Bible student. It's made by someone who just wanted to know about God. And do you believe in God? And one of the comments, this was a forwarded message I got, one of the comments was, don't read this, you know, if you're an atheist or if you have something against Christians, don't read this. And I thought, well, good for you, Jim. That's my brother. But when you watch it, just think of the hope. You know, what they're really looking at in this video is what they're going to get. What mankind is going to get is what you hear at a funeral service, isn't it? I mean, we've all been to funerals, and Joe was such a wonderful guy. And, you know, he's in heaven now, and he's with mom and dad. And he loved to play pinochle, so I'm sure they have a game going right now. Or he loved this. Well, they always put their favorite activity in heaven, don't they? They do. But just think, the hearts of men, That's where their minds and hearts are set. And God's going to give them that. So I hope you enjoy this video. But in your mind, just expand it. Do we believe in God? Yes, absolutely. Do we believe God is going to save us? Absolutely. Keep going. We believe God's going to do something even more. He's offered the opportunity for us to be in heaven. So as you watch this, just project it into the future and expand it.
I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. Just like a child.
You know, the psalmist said, only a fool believes in his heart there is no God. When we see the creation all around us and think that God created that to bring his human family back, and yet he's promised us mansions in heaven, can you imagine what they're like from what we just saw? That's what the human race is looking forward to in even a more perfect condition. And yet God, in his love, has desired a family to be in the heavens with him, a divine family. Well, it takes your breath away. That's what we're giving up. And we're giving it up gladly to be with the Heavenly Father. So, brethren, I hope that we're taking our minds this weekend to the throne of grace, thinking of what we're giving up, our hopes on earth, to something so much greater than the creation we see around us. That the God who's created all these things in the heavens and the universe has something better in store for us. May the Lord bless you as we leave here, and may we continue to remember that we, if faithful, are God's good pleasure.